If you would, open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, and I invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 15. The Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration, says, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Well, it was a few years ago, I was listening to R.C. Sproul, I think at the Shepherd's Conference, and he began to recount a interaction he had with Bill Hybels about 35 years ago. Now, many of you know who Bill Hybels is. If you don't, he is credited mostly with the founding, or at least popularizing, the seeker-sensitive movement. And he tells about how he was in a conversation with him, and Hybels was explaining his heart for evangelism. Apparently in this time there had come out a new research, new poll had come out that thousands of people were leaving the church. They were leaving in droves. And in that conversation, they were talking about the polls that were coming out and why that was. And Hybels told them, well, number one reason is because people find church boring. And a close second was that they were saying the church is just irrelevant. So Hybels told Sproul, I want to reach this generation. I want to do something about it. I want to construct church in such a way that it's no longer boring, that it's no longer irrelevant. He said, I want to de-churchify church. I'm going to make it interesting. Instead of somber songs, we'll have skits. I want to speak to the people in their terms. I want to be sensitive to the unbeliever, to the seeker. Well, if you know R.C. Sproul, that probably took all that he had not to speak and interrupt this individual. But he continued to listen to them, and when he had the chance to respond, he told Bill, he said, I appreciate your heart for evangelism and wanting to reach this generation with the gospel of Christ. But he says, if you go through this book, and he holds up the Bible, he says there is record after record after record after record of people encountering the living God. And their human response to the presence of God is not monolithic, Sproul says. Some people, when they encounter God, begin to weep. Others are struck dumb. Others tremble. Job put his hands above his mouth and says, I am vile and I repent in dust and ashes. When God appears to Habakkuk, what did Habakkuk say? When I heard him, my lip quivered. My belly trembled. Rottenness entered into my bones. When the holiness of Christ was manifest to Peter, Peter looked at him and said, depart from me. Leave me alone, for I am a sinner. Sproul went on to say all these different reactions, and there were even some who responded by being even giddy with joy. They were leaping and dancing and springing after meeting the living God. But he says, but I defy anyone. Anyone to find anywhere in Scripture where somebody encountered the living God and was bored. Or someone who encountered God and walked away saying, so what? What's the relevance? Sproul went on to say, if people are bored and find God irrelevant, it's because they have no sense of the reality of God in our worship services. In other words, they're not encountering the living God. That's why they're bored. Now, I told you that story not to embark on a diatribe against the seeker-sensitive movement. That's long and almost dying. But it's to draw our attention to an observation I've noticed even in my own heart. I'm sure it's true in many of your hearts as well. And that is, we've become bored with the person and life of Jesus Christ. For most of us, we've got the basic truth down. We sang the gospel song. Jesus is God incarnate. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin. He died and He rose again. Got it. Been there, done that. And when we hear it, it's been so ingrained into our minds that it's ho-hum. Yeah, I've heard that before. Heard it all these years. But I fear that this is because we've taken the revelation of Jesus Christ and placed it in this quick formula to memorize, and I'm not saying that's necessarily bad, but in doing so, we've lost a sense of the greatness and the holiness and the majesty of Jesus Christ. We have no clue what it was like for Peter after he saw Jesus calm the storm to say, "Depart from me. I'm a sinner." Or the Apostle John when he saw Jesus in all His glory and he fell as a dead man. No, now we can walk into our Christian bookstores and get ourselves a Jesus bobblehead and place him on our desk or the dash of our car. Or get a hippie Jesus printed on our t-shirts. Grace Church, we must never come to the point where Jesus Christ and the gospel is boring. To get to a point where we think, I've graduated from the gospel. You know, I believe that. Let's move on. Give me something better. There's nothing better. Well, therefore, this morning, I want us to dive into the glories of Christ, into the glories of Calvary. I want us to dive and study Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And in this text, we are really looking at an early Christian hymn. Now, not a hymn as we open up our hymn books and sing, but maybe be better for us to understand it as a creed. This passage was probably part of a confession statement or a liturgy in the early Christian worship services. And most likely this passage that we read would have been recited by the congregation in their worship service. Well, this morning I want us to devote our time to studying this ancient Christian hymn or creed. And over the next two Sundays we're going to look at this. We're going to break it down really in two parts and we're going to discover two facets of the supremacy of Christ. Now, to be supreme means to be preeminent, to have dominance, to rule, to reign, to exercise authority over something, to have complete control. Well, all these words describe the supremacy of Christ over all things. You saw it in our text. All things, all things, all things. Well, this morning we're going to look at the first facet of the supremacy of Christ, and that is Christ's supremacy over creation. Christ's supremacy over creation. And as we look here, we're immediately confronted in verses 15 through 17 that Jesus is indeed supreme over all creation. And we're going to see that this is revealed in two ways. And the first way Christ is supreme over creation is that Christ is the Creator. He is the Creator of all things. Now let's come back to the text. Look with me in verses 15 through 16. Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." Looking at the verse half of verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, he starts with that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The truth that God is invisible is made throughout all of Scripture. This truth is even reiterated in another early Christian hymn. We had our Bibles open to 1 Timothy, and if you went to chapter 1, verse 17, you would see this written, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You may remember in Exodus 30, Moses was before God and he asked him, "Could you make your glory revealed to me? May your glory pass by me." And how did God respond? He said, "You cannot see my face. For no man shall see me and live." I doubt that was a boring moment either. 1 John 4:12, John tells us that no one has ever seen God. But here we find in our text in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, that Jesus is said to be the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is the exact representation of God in human flesh. We see this truth spoken in numerous times through the Scripture. I'll just mention a few. In John 1:18, John records for us and says, "No one has seen God at any time." And then he says, "The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." And what he means is that Jesus has revealed this God that no one has ever seen. John 14:9, Jesus is responding to Philip's request, "Jesus, show us the Father. You're telling us you're leaving us. When are you going to show us the Father?" To which Jesus responds to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And then in Hebrews 1:3, the writer of Hebrews says, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature." From the Scriptures, we find that when it says that Jesus is the image of God, it carries really two connotations. First, Jesus is the reflection. He bears the likeness of God. And therefore, to see Jesus is to see God the Father. But not only that, it also means that through the incarnation, the very nature and character of God has been perfectly revealed in Him. In Jesus, the invisible has become visible. Therefore, from the first phrase, we see it's clear that Jesus is God, that Jesus is deity. He reveals God to us and embodies the very nature of God. This is what Paul will explain in more detail in verse 19, where he says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." And then again in chapter 2, verse 9, he'll pick this up again, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Now the reason that Paul had to stress the full deity of Christ was because there was a false teaching that was picking up steam in the surrounding region. Now, many scholars have debated over what exactly this heresy is. It's just kind of known as the Colossian heresy. But what we do know comes from the emphasis that Paul puts throughout his letter. We know kind of what he's combating because he's emphasizing certain things. And what we can tell here is that this false teaching that was coming and encroaching upon the city of Colossae was a mixture between Greek philosophy and Jewish tradition. And the Greek side of this false teaching or this religious movement that was coming along believed that the whole physical world, all that's matter, everything that you can touch, the human body, flesh, that it's evil. But the spiritual world, the invisible things, that's good. And so you can see how this presupposition just degraded the deity of Christ. God in human flesh? Yeah, right. How would the spirit world come down and embody in that filthy, evil flesh? And so they began to take away from the person of Christ and said He cannot be God if He's a human. And so Paul combats this and he says, no. All the fullness of deity dwelled in him. Well, Paul not only declares the truth of Christ's deity, but then he goes on and he says he is the firstborn of all creation. We get to this creation aspect now. Now, this title has caused much confusion for our present day false teachers, our present day heretics. For instance, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was the first created being. And so they translate this text, the firstborn out of all creation. So if you try to your witness and they knock on your door and you say, open up to Colossians 1:15, they say, oh, gladly. And they've changed their translation. Well, in some ways, I can understand the confusion. And the Greek word here for firstborn, it can mean first in order. In fact, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you find this word used 170 times. And oftentimes you find it in the genealogies. This is my firstborn son. And that's how we naturally understand it, first in order. But it's also used in another way, such as in Psalm 89:27. Which speaks of the coming Davidic king, the Messiah, the one who would sit upon the throne forever and ever and rule his kingdom. And it says this, I shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Here the understanding of this term is sovereignty or supremacy, to be highest in rank. Well, this is the connotation that this word bears here in Colossians 15-20. And throughout the New Testament, we see and read that Jesus is that Davidic king who was promised throughout the Old Testament. And in light of our text today, we clearly see that Jesus is a fulfillment of Psalm 89:27. He is that firstborn who was promised. Therefore, Jesus is the revelation of God, supreme over all creation. And so as we move out now into verse 16, the context affirms this interpretation. Because you see, now Paul's going to explain what he means, firstborn of all creation. That word for, you could put because. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Obviously, this text can't be saying that Christ was the first created being. No, he's the agent by which all things were created. So they've gotten it wrong. And therefore, we must reject the translation that you'll be put forth by the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness that says Jesus was the firstborn out of creation. Rather, the thrust of this verse, even in the grammar of the Greek, is that he is the firstborn over creation. Over creation. Well, in the rest of verse 16, Paul even goes to great lengths to show us that everything, all things, were created by Jesus. And again, this is affirmed elsewhere in Scripture. This is what the Apostle John says in chapter 1, John 1:3. He says, all things come into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This includes not only the physical world, heretics, Colossian heresy, but also the spiritual world. Now look back at our text, verse 16. He says, both in the heavens and on earth. And then he says, visible and invisible. These correspond to each other. The heavens is the invisible. The earth is the visible. He says, the spiritual realm, Christ created it. The physical realm, Christ created it. But he even gets even more specific about this spiritual realm, the invisible. He says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And here he's talking about the angelic world. He's talking about the angels. Now this is in particular to this Colossian heresy. Because what we find out is that apparently these false teachers, they said, we're too humble. How they played it off. We're too humble to approach God directly. Who are we in the flesh? So it said, no, we worship God through the mediation of the angels. You'll find in Colossians 2:18, Paul addresses that issue. And he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. That's what this group was promoting. And what Paul says here, he says, whether the thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, and the thrust behind this is the demonic world. He says, you're wasting your time because Jesus created all those things. You're worshiping the creation, not the Creator. Brothers and sisters, do we make this mistake? Do we make the mistake of worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, of cherishing the creation, the things visible, rather than the things invisible? This is what unbelievers do. Paul writes in Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What about you? Do a self-inventory. Where do you give all your time and attention and resources? What is it that you really live for? Maybe it's your job or business. Maybe it's a particular hobby you have. Maybe it's your garden or your yard. Maybe it's decorating the house. Maybe it's food. You just love food. Just fill in the blank. What is it that you just can't do without? Whatever it is that you give your worship to, it falls way short because Jesus created everything. Kids, what about you? Wake up. What about your iPods, video games, Wii, sports, paintball, dolls, whatever that favorite toy of yours is? If you examine yourself, when you're fighting with your brother and sister over playtime, it's my turn. Just show that it's because you worship that. You worship the creation rather than the Creator. Well, Jesus created all the materials that make those things possible. And yet, so often we find ourselves worshiping the gift rather than the gift giver. Now, I'm not saying don't go have good stuff, but it's a proper balance. Well, notice here that Paul at the end of this verse redirects our focus to Christ. He says at the end of 16, he says all things, and he's talking about the physical world and the spiritual world. All things have been created through Him and what? For Him. For Him. Nothing was made apart from Him. Everything was made to bring Him glory. No, we get bored with Jesus because we failed to understand the whole of creation that we just find ourselves so enamored with was meant to point us to Him. We worship the creature rather than the Creator. We find ourselves being infatuated with the creation rather than the Creator. When everything was to point us to Him. Have you ever taken the time to eat a strawberry slowly? Or maybe it's a banana, you peel it, and you just look, this is just perfect how it grips in my hand and tastes. Maybe you don't like strawberries or bananas. But whatever that favorite food of yours is. Now, I just want you to think. Think about that first bite you take from that favorite dish of yours. Maybe, especially when you're hungry. You miss lunch and you're going out to dinner and you get that favorite dish. Think about that first bite, how it is unbelievably good. First bite's always the best. Or how many times have you gone to the beach and looked at the vastness of the ocean? Or stood at the top of a hill to see a vast landscape, a beautiful landscape? Did you know that wonderful sensation of the taste buds? You feel it watering in you. or that feeling of inspiration before the greatness and beauty of the creation is to drive you to find your satisfaction in Christ. That's what it's there for. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 97, we just read it. That's what it's created for, to drive us to glorify God, to drive us to exalt in Christ. Not to say, man, this is great, and then go about our business. No, it's to drive us to something greater. No one shows up the Grand Canyon, stands and looks over it all and says, man, I'm awesome. No, we're made in the image of God, and there's something within us that just comes and overwhelms us and says, there's something greater. Something better, and that's what the creation is made for. To drive us to exalt in Christ. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. Because He is supreme. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He reigns over the creation. He has all authority over it. He has it in His complete control. What about, have you ever heard a piece of music that just moved your soul? Maybe it was a big orchestra and the soundtrack of a movie. It climaxes as the hero or that team, that sports team triumphs, and you just become overwhelmed. Sometimes tears start to come up in my eyes. See those highlight reels with that just moving music, it just grips you. That too is just a glimmer. An inferior sample of how we will be overcome in the moment when the trumpet blasts and all the host of angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Did you know that those wonderful sensations are just tastes, glimpses, snapshots of the greatness and wonder and beauty and satisfaction you will find only in Christ? They're to drive you there. The whole of creation was made through Christ, and it was made for Christ. So the next time you're overwhelmed with a delicious dish, a vast landscape, a beautiful piece of music, or even kids, when you open up that present on Christmas or for your birthday, or guys or girls even, if you get that electronic, that iPhone, and you're just enamored with it, and you know that little fun feeling? It's temporary. And it's temporary because it's to drive you to Christ. It's only a taste. It's only a snapshot. Only a glimmer. Well, this is the first way Christ's supremacy over creation is revealed. Namely, He is the Creator of all things. But there's another way in which Christ's supremacy over creation is revealed. And that is, Christ is also the Sustainer of all things. He's the Creator of all things and the Sustainer of all things. Now come to our text, back to our text. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Here again, Paul reiterates the fact that Christ is before all things, pointing out His eternality. He's not a created being. He is the Creator. He's before all things. He also says that He's the Sustainer of all things. Now the all things here, you've got to look at the context here, is things in heaven and things on earth. Visible and invisible. The angelic hosts, both fallen and non-fallen. He has them all in His hand. He sustains it all. He holds it all together. Again, Hebrews 1:3 restates this fact. It says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Did you know that just as God spoke the world into being, Christ speaks and it holds it all together. He holds it all together. The song that many of us sang when we were growing up, He's got the whole world in His hands, that was true. He's got it all under control. He holds it by the word of His power. I want you to think about this for a moment. Kids, check in again. This world we live in, it is only livable because Jesus keeps it together. It's only livable because Jesus keeps it together. Now we see the tragedy in Haiti. We see this world just falling apart. In glimpses and glimpses, and it's groaning and mourning and longing for the ultimate redemption. But if it wasn't for Christ, this whole world would have crumbled. But not even that was outside of His control. Not even that was a surprise to Jesus. That is under His reign and under His sovereignty and under His supremacy to accomplish His purposes, to drive us to long for the redemption in which He will make all things new. He'll make all things right. Now think about this. Every molecule, every atom stays together. Why? Because of Jesus. Think about the planets and their rotation. Who holds them in balance? Jesus does. What about the ocean? Who ensures that the waters stay and don't come upon the land? Jesus does. Think about the air you're breathing right now. Who's supplying it? Jesus does. What about your heart? Ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. Are you keeping that thing thumping? No. Jesus does. Here's the sad thing. Right now, some of you aren't worshiping the Creator because you're too busy with your idolatry of worshiping the creation. Some of you are looking at your watches, anxious to get home to do whatever it is, that thing you got to do. That infatuation with the creation you just got to get to. And you're listening to this truth and you're saying to yourself, ho-hum. Big deal. Boring. We fail to understand the reality and greatness of Christ. We're not grasping Him. You're enthralled with your stuff and you failed to recognize that your stuff and all of this creation was made to point you to Him. You're settling for a cheap substitute that won't last. You fail to understand that the air you breathe is borrowed. And the only reason your life is seemingly together is because Christ hasn't allowed this world to come crashing down on you. And unless you repent, unless the world repents and recognizes that the heavens declare the glory of God, that everyone who blows off Christ, who blows off God with His air, do you see how insane that is? That we'll scoff and mock the Creator as He holds our heartbeats in His hand? As He supplies air, as He supplies food, as He keeps the atmosphere at certain levels that keeps us safe? And we mock Him. And we blow Him off. And we're bored with Him. But we as all people, as His redeemed people, His church, we know that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We were blind. We were so blind that we didn't even recognize our blindness. And now that He's opened up our minds, He's taken the blinders off after the God of this world has blinded us and hidden us from the truth. As He saved us and pulled us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Oh, we of all people should take a moment and think about the air we breathe, hearts that are beating, the vast landscapes, the oceans, the rain that we hear, night. The beautiful music. The sweetness of delicious food to our taste buds. All of us, we of all people, must give glory to God. That we get caught up in the moment and we say, I can't wait till heaven. Because we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth where you are going to redeem this fallen creation that yet still points to your glory and greatness, and yet it's going to be perfect, and it's not going to be a glimmer, it's not going to be a taste, it's not going to be a snapshot, but it's going to be a reality. And so everything that we just enjoy, and when we're moved and we're inspired, should just say, Lord, come quickly. Because I know You are what the creation is pointing me to. And in that new heavens and new earth, it's going to be grand. Folks, heaven's not going to be sitting on a cloud with boring worship. No, it's going to be an earth where we will work and we will till. There will be an economy. There will be nations and kings. And there will be vegetation. And it will be an earth that is perfect. No sin. We don't have a concept for that. All we know of in this world is sin, and yet there's still glimmers of hope. But do you understand that when Jesus returns and He renews this earth, and heaven comes down, the Lion and the Lamb will be together, yet the child will be able to play in the snake pit, and all things will be perfect. There will be no more earthquakes. There will be no more tsunamis. No more tornadoes. No more fires. It'll be perfect. And every great thing that we get here is to drive us to long for that day. When Christ comes and the skies open and the trumpet blasts and every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Here's the wonder of it all. This Jesus, the image of the invisible God, who is the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, has entered time and space to redeem this creation. To redeem it. The Lord and Master of the universe cares about His creation. In particular, He cares about you. So much so that though we find ourselves worshiping and becoming overwhelmed with the creation, being bored with who He is, those who mock Him while we borrow His air, He still died for us. He still died for us. As the Scripture says, God demonstrated His own love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to redeem you. He not only came to redeem you, but to redeem the whole creation. Because it was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Well, next Sunday we're going to finish the rest of this study, the rest of this passage, and we're going to see that Christ is not only supreme over creation, but He is supreme. He has full control, all authority over redemption as well. And I think you'll be surprised that His supremacy over redemption has more implications than you might think. Kind of give you a taste of what you'll get next week. But please come with eager hearts to see how great our Savior is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to Your text, we come to Your Word, and it tells us of Your greatness, of Your supremacy, and yet, Lord, our hearts will wander. Yet we'll walk out of here and we'll get enamored with good things and we'll fail to recognize that they were to point us to You. Lord, may that not be so. May that not be so of this church. May that not be so of this people. May we be gripped by the truth of Your Word, by Your supremacy over all things, Jesus, that You are our Lord and a Master. Pray for anybody here who doesn't know You. Anyone here who's just finding themselves unsatisfied with the temporary glimpses and snapshots Oh, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself to them today. That what You have placed within them as a creature made in the image of God only finds its full satisfaction and purpose in You. And Lord, that they cannot live another moment finding themselves wanting. But Lord, that they would find fulfillment in You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.